Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Church on the move. Aren't you glad we're on the move? It's starting to feel a little, you know, more freer out there a little bit. Places you go. I love that. And so, Acts chapter 10, we've talked about recovery, personal recovery. We talked about national recovery last week. And so, anytime you are away from the service, you can always watch it back on our Facebook Live, or as I call it, insomnia.com. If you can't go to sleep, just plug that in there. You'll go right to sleep at night, and be right there. All right, Acts chapter 10, on this road to recovery. So our nation is in recovery. Personally, we may be in some recovery, right? And so I want to go to the next slide there. And so our summer focus has been just on those kind of topics, our recovery and restoration. So today we're going to talk about restoration. And so trying to heal from all of this, right? And so this has been a big event that we've just gone through. My grandkids are going to come to me in history class one day and they're going to read about this event. And it's like, how did you survive through it? So we may be interviewed 20 years from now, 10 years from now, but how we made it through all of this. So we're living in the historical days, right? And so I love the fact that Luke records history for us to learn from, right? And so he's recording all the things that are happening in the book of Acts. The church was on the move. It was moving and growing and going to different places. And it was on mission, right? And so, but there's some things that still needed to be restored. Peter needed to be restored in Acts chapter 10. Then another guy that we're going to come across first is Cornelius. He needed to be restored. And so sometimes personally is what God is after. God can restore our life. Do you believe that? He can restore our life. And so the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about being reunited in Christ, coming together stronger. And then the following Sunday, being reignited by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just need to be re-energized, right? Sometimes we can just get like, I'm in survival mode through all of this. I'm just kind of conserving energy. But no, we need to get reignited, right? We need to get fired up again. Yeah. Amen? Yes. We have a short window. It's like, man, let's make the most of this window that we have. So anyway, let's go to the next one. So recovery is the process of returning to a normal state. We learned that last week, right? And so anybody normal yet? And so our country is kind of like this wheelchair illustration. We're moving, but we're injured, and so we're still in recovery, right? And so sometimes we're like that, whether we're going through surgery or sometimes even emotionally or mentally. Or even spiritually. And so God's working in us to help us get to full recovery. That makes sense? He wants us 100% spiritual health and mental health and just strong in Him. All right? And so that's the end goal, is to be able to run and fix our eyes on Christ and just keep running our race. Amen? All right, let's keep going. And so if you like cars, we know the process of restoring cars. Now, who of you knows what year and model that is? Yes. Is everybody in agreement with that? 55 Chevy, yep. You can for my retirement, you can buy me that right there. All right? Just giving you a visual. All right. The one on the left, no. The one on the left, no. Be a lot cheaper. It's like, here's your retirement project, Andy. Yeah. All right, let's look at God's Word together and read verses 1 to 15. Hope you're there in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now remember, Peter was back in Samaria, right? He was ministering with John in Samaria. Acts chapter 9, Saul gets saved in Damascus, pursuing Christians. they meet up, and so Peter continues not to go back to Jerusalem for safety's sake, but he goes to the coast, the west coast of Israel, along this place called Joppa. He raises somebody from the dead, or God does through Peter. He helps somebody walk again who's been paralyzed for 8 years. And so he's in Joppa, hanging out at this guy's named Tanner's house, Simon the Tanner, all right? And now if you're, it doesn't mean he's in the tanning bed. He's not the tanner, that kind of tanner, all right? So in verse 1, it says that Caesarea, which was north of Joppa, 32 miles as we're going to see, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. So he was a Roman soldier in Caesarea, which was a Jewish city, but they had a Roman post to guard that harbor city. So they were protecting their borders, almost like we would do as well, right? And so he was the Italian regiment, so he liked Italian food.
Yeah.
Right. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, which was the Jewish time for prayer, 3 in the afternoon, you see that back in Acts chapter 3. About 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Now remember, Jesus came to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul," right? And so an angel comes and they know our name. Isn't that amazing? They watch. They know our names. And so Cornelius stared at him in fear, just like I would. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. An angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius asked two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa, where Peter was. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He was so hungry, he fell into a trance. Anyway, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Very important phrase. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Let's just kind of stop right there. So Peter wonders on, what's that? What's all this about? And so those men from Cornelius' house come, and he brings them into his house, and then he goes to the centurion's house, as we're going to read a little bit later on. But we meet this guy named Cornelius, and so let's just look at this slide, how God is restoring Cornelius. Now, we know he's a Roman soldier. We know he's a devout family. He's God-fearing. Even the Jews respect him. Later on in the chapter, he gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. He was respected, he had a vision, and the angel came to him. He had a divine moment. Now, if you were to meet a modern-day Cornelius, he probably would wear his army t-shirt. It says, "God, country, family" on it, right? And so he was just a devout kind of guy. He was a patriotic guy. He loved people. But guess what was missing in his life? Inner healing. Some of you may say, "Well, that guy's a Christian already. I mean, look at him. He's giving, he's praying, he's doing all the right things. He fears God." But that's not what gets us to heaven. We have to have Jesus in our life. We have to put our trust in Jesus. So Cornelius wasn't even saved yet. He didn't experience salvation yet. But he was doing all the right things. He was making the right steps towards God, wasn't he? He was seeking God. He was trying to find God. He was trying to get the answers. And so God says, you know what, Cornelius? You've been faithful in trying to seek me. And guess what? I'm going to send you the right information to get you closer to me. Don't you love that about God? And so what was happening in the chapter, so we see the gospel go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, which was a tough part for the disciples to go to. And now it's going to the Gentiles. So Cornelius is one of those Gentile first Christians, so to speak, in Caesarea. So now Peter is going there to authenticate what happened at Pentecost, so to speak, happens at his house. Because God was doing something and shaking things to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so he moves in slow progress. It's like, hey, we got to figure out this Samaritan thing, and now we got to go to the Gentiles? And so God uses experiences like this to speak to Peter and even to Cornelius. Now, I would have loved to have had an angelic visit come to me, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be awesome? See your guardian angel come to you, and it's like, hey, I'm so-and-so. I know who you are. And be like, I can't wait to heaven to see that, right? To meet him and thank him. It's like, hey, I owe you dinner. I tested you a lot, I'm sure. But he comes to Cornelius and says, hey, you need to go to Simon Peter. He's going to tell you what's missing in your life. And so to me, there's a lot of people in our country who are just like Cornelius, who believe that, hey, I pray every day. I help those in need. I'm a good person. I fear God. I know he exists. But guess what? That's not good enough. I wear the right hats. I wear the right t-shirts. But they haven't taken that step towards Jesus yet. We have to personalize Jesus in our life, right? And so God's like, Cornelius, I'm sending you to Peter's house to make sure you know the truth about who Jesus is. You may have people in your family, your coworkers, maybe just like this. They're God-fearing, patriotic people. Served our country, maybe even veterans. But guess what? They still need Jesus. And the moment we trust Jesus, guess what he does to our soul? He restores our soul. Why? Because sin damages our soul. It's like that older version of the 55 Chevy, right? It rusts us out on the inside. It's caused damage. The weather and the elements has caused damage to this soul. But God is able to make us beautiful. From the inside out, he restores us completely at the moment of salvation. Sanctification is realizing, hey, I'm a new creature in Christ. Now I've got to live out what he's put in me every day of my life. I get to drive that 55 Chevy every day. Amen? Four on the floor. Let's go. Let's go to the next slide here. So what can we learn from Cornelius? Number one, be ready to listen from the Lord and obey. When Peter got to his house, he gathered all his family and friends, his servants, and put Peter and says, you know what? Hey, we're ready to listen now. You've come 32 miles. We've been waiting for you to come. They were like, ready to listen. Teach us what God has put on your heart to say to us. They were anticipating this moment. Now what he did, he elevated Peter as somebody special. And Peter goes, don't fall down and worship me. I'm just a servant. I'm just a man just like you. Please understand that's monumental. It's monumental. We have a tendency to elevate the messenger. That's not good. Now, are some messengers more gifted than others? That's obvious, yes. But the message that the messengers carry, that's what's important. Amen. That's what's important. And guess who's the messengers? All of us. Right? We all mourned the day Billy Graham passed away in 2018. It's like, wow, God used that guy tremendously. Do you know who God's looking at to replace him? You're like, well, I don't have those gifts. Sometimes it's just going to somebody's house and building a relationship and building a bridge and sharing Jesus with them. Taking a coworker to lunch, building a relationship. It's like, hey, this is what Jesus did for me. I just want to invite you to church. Come and experience it. You know, something was missing in my life, and this is what Jesus came in, and he's changed my life, right? It's those little things where God has put you to be a blessing. We always elevate the message. So no, it doesn't matter who speaks up here. I hope we come ready to listen. You know, we've had different speakers up here, different elders up here from the past, and guess what? I always treasure getting fed myself. I pour out, but there's times I got to soak in too, right? I listen to other people, all kinds of different people. Why? Because God can speak through different people. But are we listening? That's the key thing. Let's keep going on. Now God restores Peter. Now, think about this. How many times did God speak to Peter in this chapter? Three times. So it's three times he brought this sheet down, he's speaking to Peter, and he was still wondering what was going on. So, ladies, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, I know it takes more than three times to get through to a man. Even God knows that. Remember in John 21, Jesus asked Peter three times, Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And so sometimes it takes those moments, repetitive moments, where God's trying to teach us something that's deep. And Peter didn't quite understand. He thought it was food related. It's lunchtime. They're preparing it downstairs. Maybe he was thinking, what are they really fixing downstairs? Reptile? Bird? It's like, got this vision. But notice Peter, he prayed regularly, ate lunch regularly. Amen to that. Helped people, saw miracles take place, had this sheet of animals on it, wondering what in the world's going on. And God says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, I've never eaten anything pure or unclean in my life when it comes to food or animal related. So Leviticus 16 was the list of animals that the Jewish people could eat from and not eat from, right? And so they have this whole list. And so Peter's like, I've never had bologna and cheese sandwich in my entire life. Round steak. Pepper jack cheese, not on the same plate. They couldn't mix lunch meat and cheese together. They couldn't do that. So if you go to a kosher deli, they won't put cheese on it, right? Because it's not kosher. They'll give you a pickle. And so here's what God was trying to say to Peter. Peter's thinking, is this animal food related? And he's like, no. No. So some people come from Cornelius' house, and he starts to put the two together. Doesn't that make sense? So these Gentiles come to his house, or Simon the Tanner's house, and he invites them in. Here's what they have to say, and says, yes, I will go to Cornelius' house. So they have a two-day journey, 32 miles north up the coast to see Cornelius. Cornelius loves having him there. Opens his home up. Notice verse 27. He says, talking with Cornelius, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." But notice what God was teaching him. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" He says, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in your presence to listen to God." So it wasn't food related at all. It was people related. It's people related. So Peter had what we call an ethnocentric mindset or perspective. And that is, he only associates or deals with his own kind. Jew only. Now remember, he just got back from Samaria. He's still in that area, which was half and half. They were mixed, half Jew, half Gentile. And so Jesus ministered there in John chapter 4, right? Jesus even used the story of the Good Samaritan to teach Jews the importance of your neighbor, right? And so now it was going across racial boundaries for Peter mentally. It's like, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me here? And he says, "God has shown me. It's not about animals. It's not about what you eat. No, it's about my perspective on people that needs to be restored." Because his vision was blurry when it comes to people. He was still a little prejudiced. Now, can Christian leaders like Peter still have a little prejudice? Peter was. But God was in the process of healing his heart and his mind towards people. And God was showing him, he even says it right there, that I should not call any person impure or unclean. That's not my job. It's not my job. So lessons we can learn from this story about Peter. I'm only a man myself. In essence, Peter was simply saying, hey, we are created equal to one another. God shows no favoritism between Jew and Gentile and Samaritan. And he had to learn this process. It doesn't just happen overnight. And he was like, I can't even go inside your house because it's against our law. And so Peter had to cross some mental boundaries. It's like, can I really go? Am I going to break the law going inside this guy's house and eating with him? He had to wrestle with all of that. Association with unclean people. What's your perspective on that? Can I eat with people who are lost? We should. Jesus did all the time. See, we're not a social club. A church that's on mission isn't a social club. They're trying to grab everybody they possibly can to get on the boat. Hey, we're headed towards heaven. This place is going down. It's going down. We need all hands on deck. Do you hear the siren? All hands are on deck. God accepts men from every nation who fear him. When you read Revelation chapter 7, it says every nation, every tribe, every tongue will stand before the Lamb praising God forever and ever. That makes sense? Notice this, God appointed Jesus to be judge of all. because he's Lord of all. So in essence, we got to leave the judging to Jesus. Now, can we judge one another as brother and sister is in Christ? Yes, 1 Corinthians 5. But we don't judge lost people. It's in that same passage. See, it's easier to sometimes curse the darkness than it is to preach the light. I'm going to show Joel 2:32 there, Nick. So Peter, the Apostle Paul, they had to go back and reread the Old Testament. It's like, was the Gentiles ever part of God's plan from the beginning? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know who quotes that? Paul in Romans 10, talking about everybody needs Jesus, Jew, Gentile. Why? Because it says, whoever or everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wasn't just a Jewish thing. Right? Let's go back to the outline there. Lessons we can learn from Peter. You see, the gospel's for everybody. Notice Acts 10, verse 43. Let's just go back to verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And he's telling this to Cornelius. Everybody. That includes you and your family. And he's like, what? Me? Jesus came for me? He died for me? He rose again for me? And he's going to be my judge? But he's also my forgiver. Yes. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus says, preach the gospel to every creature. Every living creature. Lastly, let's keep going on to the next one. A church on the move. This is what we've kind of learned. God can do the miraculous, right? God can do the miraculous. Do you believe that with all your heart? I believe that with all my heart. God speaks to us through prayer and experiences through his word in our journey. You ever have moments where you can go back to and it's like, man, God taught me a big lesson right here. God was speaking. It wasn't maybe necessary through a vision or whatever. Sometimes it was just through his word or just through praying, like Peter and Cornelius was happening. It's like, hey, this was supernatural moments for these two people. Thirdly, racism or favoritism has no part in our lives or churches. Amen. You know, Jesus' younger brother, James, who wrote the book of James in chapter 2, he says, you know, you can't cater to people who come in your doors. You can't tell a rich guy to come, hey, come over, we got a special seat for you. You got a poor guy comes in, hey, you're in the back. He goes, no, that's favoritism. Amen. You don't treat people that way. Everybody's equal. Doesn't matter your pocketbook. I've had people say, hey, Andy, I'm a good tither. You need to put me as an elder. It's like, I don't think so. Don't come to me with that. They're bribing me to be an elder. It's like, no, that's not scriptural. Sorry, I'm getting fired up. What's going to draw people to Jesus? Vinegar or honey? Sometimes we can be like vinegar to people. But honey is what draws people. Sweetness, kindness. I don't know if you've watched The Chosen yet. Anybody watching The Chosen yet? Got a download on their app or phone? The story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the guy who gets beat up? and left for, you know, on the side of the road, and he's all bruised up and beat up. Well, in the I love what the Chosen does. Jesus finds out who the guy was who beat him up. You think Jesus is like, you know, I'm going to get that guy. Do you know what happens? He finds out where he lives. He finds out his story. The reason why the guy robbed him was because he was destitute and broken, didn't have any food for his family. And so Jesus takes the disciples with him and says, hey, we're going to love on this guy. We're going to bring food. We're going to bring all kinds of stuff for he and his family. We're going to sit down, and we're just going to surprise him and bless him. Is that something that you would have done? Yeah. Or would you have, like, took the guy behind the woodshed and it's like, hey, buddy. So Jesus blesses him, and the guy is so overwhelmed, he shares his story and why he did what he did. And he hurt his leg through it all, but he comes to know Jesus because Jesus shows kindness to him and seeks to understand his situation. It's like, how can we help? So they plowed his field, did everything for him because he was hurt. I love that story, don't you? And he just loves people to Jesus. You see, we're called to build bridges with people. Amen. Not barriers. Not barriers. Why? Because everybody needs Jesus. Everybody has sinned. Everybody needs Jesus. I want to look at Romans 15, 8 and 9. In verse 12 here, Paul says in Romans 15, declaring his perspective on the gospel ministry, he says, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. He's quoting the Old Testament. God's plan in the Old Testament is very real. Verse 12. He quotes Isaiah 11, 1. He says, again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one from there, one who will rise to rule over the nations, Jesus. The Gentiles will hope in him, will put their trust in him. So he proves from the Old Testament to the Jewish people, God's plan has been the world from the beginning. He goes back to even Genesis 12, to the nations. I will bless you to bless the nations. And Jesus is going to rule over all the nations. So all the nations need who? Jesus. I want to wrap it up here in our last slide. We have to remember these simple truths. God created all mankind equal. True or not? Amen. True. All mankind are unclean due to sin. This is Mark chapter 7. Right? Jesus was asked, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? They're unclean. Jesus is like, it's not what you put in that makes you unclean. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. Sin makes us unclean. So if all of us have sinned, therefore we're all equally sinners. Even if we sin one time or 1,000 times. We're all guilty of sinning. All mankind will answer to Jesus. Why? Because he's appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. John chapter 5, Jesus says, the Father has placed all judgment to me. You following the logic? If God created us, and we find in John chapter 1 that Jesus created us in his own image, and if we've marred that image through sin, and yet we're going to have to give an account to Jesus of our life, then I better trust in Jesus for my restoration and for forgiveness of my sin. I better get things right with him. Amen? And so Jesus is the only hope for all mankind. Only Jesus can make people clean. And who God makes clean, we should never say they're impure. You know, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to have a special service with a church from Indianapolis, and majority of them are African American. The speaker was at our men's Bust Your Chops night. And so he's going to come and speak to us, and we're going to have a blended service. Maybe bring their choir. Woo! Yes. So we're going to try to partner with them and try to help them in their downtown Indy and their mission. And how can we be a blessing to them, right? How can we bless our Jerusalem? How can we bless Samaria, right? North of us. And all mankind needs to hear about Jesus. The key question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? You know, several times in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, this little phrase keeps popping up. You know, when Peter reached down to lift the paralytic guy, he says, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." To the lady who was pronounced dead, he goes into her room and says, "Tabitha, get up." And she wakes up. They minister to her. The angel comes to Cornelius. "Hey, you need to get up and send your men down to Peter." Peter has a vision. God says, "Get up, kill and eat." You notice the little phrase called "get up"? All throughout this chapter. And see, we have two responses today. Maybe you're here and you're like Cornelius. Maybe your first step in restoration is to get up and come down and give your life to Christ and be restored from the inside out. Peter, on the other hand, he was a Christian. He was a leader. He struggled with prejudice and racism and all these kinds of things. And you know what? God says, "Peter, you need to get up and you need to leave that stuff behind. You just need to leave it behind." Because a church on mission has to see people like that. Amen. Our church is a multi-generational church and a multicultural church. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. We accept young and old, doesn't matter where you're from, what color you are, what your economic status, we don't care. We don't care. And we have to get to that spot. Peter had to get to that spot. You know, Jesus' second miracle recorded in John was with the Roman soldier. He healed his son from a distance. Right? And he says, "That guy's got greater faith than anybody in Israel." And Peter meets another Roman centurion that God uses to speak to him about faith and racism and prejudice. And Peter figures that vision out. "Oh God, you're so good. You're helping me through this whole process." It's about people. It's about people. And so he took some other people with him who were Jews. Now notice this at the end of chapter 10. This is important too. So while Peter was still speaking with these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message in Cornelius' house. The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This was an eye-opening moment for them too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. They were speaking Greek and different languages, and they were praising God, and they were like, "What's going on?" God was confirming what he was doing. And Peter says, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered and commanded that they be baptized in Jesus' name, and they went to stay with Peter for, he stayed with him for a few days. But then the church in Acts chapter 11, Peter explains this back to people, to the leaders, and he tells them his whole vision. And notice verse 15, he goes, of chapter 11, he goes, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning, talking about the Pentecost. I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose who? God. And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. This was a huge moment for the church. Their eyes were being completely opened, just like Peter's was. God wants to save the world. I'm just glad I'm one of them, aren't you? I'm glad for that. You think about God's plan through Abraham, through Moses, and when they went to the promised land, they went to Jericho. Joshua went to Jericho, and they rescued a lady named who? Rahab. Rahab was what? She was a harlot. She was the opposite of Cornelius. But she feared God, and it's like, hey, we knew you were coming. We know we cannot defeat you. What can you do to spare my life? And they received her and rescued her. Isn't that amazing? And they welcomed her in, the Jewish family. Ruth comes along, who was part of Jesus' genealogy. She was a Moabitess. Took care of her mother-in-law. Says, your Lord will be my Lord. I will follow you. I'll take care of you. Boaz, like, I want that kind of woman. He ends up marrying her. They have a grandson named David who becomes king. God's plan throughout all of history was to bring people like Rahab and Ruth, Cornelius, into his family. And who are we to oppose what God is doing? Whew. Could you imagine standing before God and say, hey, why? Why? I can't imagine that. As we prepare for our last song, I want you to just take inventory of your heart right now and say, Lord, maybe I put my trust in my own good works, like Cornelius, thinking that's going to be good enough. I never knew till now that I needed Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe now I want to get up today and go home clean before you. Only you can make me clean. Only you can forgive me and restore me and make me whole again. Maybe if you're a Christian and you're like, man, I've been struggling with this for years. And I just got to lay some things down today. My perspective on people has got to change. My words, my actions, I just got to take inventory and get rid of some things. It doesn't belong in our hearts. It's not Christ-like. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've restored Peter in helping him through this process. And you can do that same for us today. So we can move out from this place today and have a new perspective, a new fire, a new armament, so to speak, to love people no matter what they're going through, what their background is. that we understand that we're your messengers. Lord, you've called us for such a time as this in history to make a difference in people's lives. Lord, we know time is short, and we're going to have to give an account of our life to you. So Lord, help us be strong, be faithful. Help us to commit our priorities to your priorities and live for you. So Father, help us today. Help people who are lost, maybe watching online or watching it later. It's like, hey, that's what I need. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need Jesus to heal me of attitudes I shouldn't have anymore. And he can do that. Amen.